Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. And how great the Father's love for us. That's exactly what we're going to talk about today. And the great responsibility I have today and the privilege I have to bring open God's Word. And some of you maybe know I make my living as an aviator, and all my time at work, I spend time fighting gravity. But those three steps have the most gravity pulling me at any time. A little bit of fear, but also comes with it's the responsibility of opening God's Word to you. I don't take it lightly, and it's an honor to do that whenever I'm asked to. Let's just ask for the Lord's work, Lord's help today. Father, again, we are thankful for the precious privilege we have to meet here freely in this very comfortable place. And Father, we're going to open your word now, and we ask that you would speak to us with your heart, not mine, your words, not my words. And you know each one of us here today, we're all different individuals with different struggles. Some going through loneliness because they've lost someone special to them. Some going through trials at work. Some of them through persecution because they stand up for you. Some maybe have wandered from you. And Lord, some don't know you. Maybe there's someone still here that are walking through this world wondering, why am I here? I don't get it. I have no hope. So Father, we pray now that you would prepare our hearts for what you have for us, because in this parable that we're going to talk about today, there's something for us here, because we've all been there in one way or another. So we thank you, ask you for your help, thank you for your love, thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So I put up that verse today because it's just so wonderful. And it's kind of brings to a conclusion of what we're going to talk today. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost, us. And he's always seeking for us. We're going to talk about a parable, the prodigal son, today. We'll touch on the two parables before that. We're going to read from Luke 15 if you want to go there ahead of time. And it's a love story that, you know, this morning we were here at 9:30, we remembered the Lord, and sometimes I just don't get the, thanks, Andy. It's hard for me sometimes to zone in on the cross, to be quite honest with you, because it's beyond what I can understand. It's a love that I just can't wrap my head around. The sacrifice and what Jesus did for me, did for you. But this parable about the prodigal son, as a father and a mere man, wow, I get this. And I think that's why Jesus spoke in parables. There were stories that were given in a simple form that those listening could jump into and say, hey, he's talking about me. I can, and it's a story that then results in application or self-examination or self-criticism to see where we're at. The Greek word for parable means to set beside, or in English would be comparison or similarity or likeness. And everyone, as I said, can enter into the story of the prodigal son. Either you've wandered away and you've come back, or you were once lost, as we all were, and maybe now you're found, or you're still lost. So it touches on everything. And the common theme here is God is continually seeking us out, and he loves us with a love that we cannot fathom. And he takes great joy in calling you his child. And there's something precious as we look at these in the parable, there's the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. There's something precious lost in each parable. A lamb, a coin, and a son. And the audience that he draws in, he's applying to them. Some of them get it and some of them don't. But for example, if he was talking about, say, I want to tell you there was a man who was a pilot and he was surrounded by thunderstorms and low on fuel, and his oil pressure gauge was gone from the green into the yellow arc, and I'd be saying, oh yeah, tell me more. Or Ken, if he talked about a man who worked in a feed store that put regular feed into the organic bags and sold them at a higher rate, you would say, yeah, I can relate to that. Or Harry, there was a guy who worked for the government who took two-hour lunches. You know? So his audience that morning, where that day, was the tax collectors, the sinners, were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So he has tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees, and there's a message for all there. In the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, there were probably men and boys there that maybe had shepherded themselves, and they realized, yeah, the value of losing a lamb, that's a big deal. Or the woman who lost the one coin, apparently in those times, a dowry was given of 10 coins to a woman that she would carry into marriage with her, and she would maybe make a piece of jewelry out of that as maybe a headdress or a necklace, or just keep it in a very safe spot, and she valued that. To lose the one coin, that would be very sad too. And then the third, I'm sure there were parents there, to lose a son, to walk away, I have nothing to do with you anymore. Well, they could relate as well. So we talk about the, just for time's sake, even though you've given me a lot of time to work with here, we won't read all three parables, but the first parable, the lost sheep, we look at that and we see how the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and in the wilderness, and he goes out to find the lost one that maybe followed a butterfly somewhere, or who knows, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? And he wandered off, and the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness. I thought, well, what about those 99? Well, he's addressing the Pharisees here. And the one sheep that's lost is his child who knows him, and he's gone off to lovingly look for him. And when he finds him, he puts him in a place of honor on his shoulders, and carries him back. And he says in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or would it be who don't think they need to repent? The parable of the lost coin, the woman loses. In one commentary I read, it was maybe thought that a coin always has an impression of a head on it. And we all have our creators. We're made in his image, and there's that stamp of God on us. But we're lost in that dirty floor somewhere. But when we're found, what joy there is. And then we come to the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. It could be called the lost son, the prodigal son, or the love of a father, or maybe the churchgoer or the church attender without Christ, because there are two sons in this story, and the second son, the older son, falls into that category. So a prodigal is a person who spends or has spent his or her money or substance with wasteful extravagance, in this case, wild living. It's a story of two sons, lost, both of them lost, One lost far away, and the other under his own roof. One wanders far away, and the other is right at home, but might as well be a million miles away. The Pharisees that were there thought this story was for the losers. This wasn't applying to them. They hated the thought that Jesus was talking to sinners. How disgusting. How would he take time for them? This wasn't for them, not the keepers of the law, the doers of good, the haters of evil. Strict obedience to the religious festivals, the holy days, the Sabbath. They stood in the background muttering. So let's read it through. We'll make a few comments on the way through. So starting in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So he's a problem here. He wants his inheritance, but his father's not dead yet. He's basically saying, "I wish you were dead. I just want what's coming to me. I want out of here. I'm tired of your wisdom. I'm tired of your advice. I'm tired of you stomping on my dreams. I have things on the horizon that I want to do, and you're getting in the way." Verse 13, "Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." He's not coming back, is he? He gathered everything he had, and he had no intentions that this is not the life I want. I've got other plans for myself. And he got into wild living. I heard somebody refer to them one day as dry wells, and I like that. We quench, we thirst, and we go to these dry wells every time, thinking to be getting our thirst quenched, and they come up dry every time and unsatisfying, over and over again. And the world, Satan, offers us instant gratification. In Hebrews 11, 24, 26, it's talked about by faith, Moses chose to suffer with his own people rather to enjoy the pleasures for a short time. And that's all they are, is for a short time. You know, I wonder when I read this about his wild living at his parties and whatever he's participating, and maybe you've run across some of these people, or maybe you've been in this position before, I know I have, that if he sat there with all the music around him and all the booze flowing, drinks for everybody that's on me, and prostitutes on his arms, or whatever was going on in his life, I wonder if he sat there and said, "Something's wrong. This was supposed to be better. This was supposed to be crazy. Oh, well, maybe next Friday. We're supposed to go to the next place down the street. It'll be better." I just wonder if that loneliness was still inside and that void. Verse 14 says, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need." You know, I read that and I thought of a lot of the world around us and how we spend on pleasures for instant gratification or to fill those voids in our lives. And I looked up a few people that maybe you'll recognize their names. Mike Tyson, he made $300 million and he was bankrupt in 2003. Terrell Owens, football player, $80 million, broke in 2012. A combination of bad investments and trusting the wrong people. Scottie Pippen, basketball, 2012, lost over $120 million in extravagant purchases, tens of thousands of dollars a month on clothes alone. Nicolas Cage, Johnny Depp, yachts, castles, clothes, Ferraris. Remember Boom Boom Becker? Any tennis fans here? The German? I just read 3-4 years ago where he was selling his trophies just to pay back taxes that he owed from spending all his money. Wild living, have you gone too far? The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The Ten Commandments, the law was not given to the people to redeem them. It was given to show them how far, show us how far we have fallen, how far that we can't meet God's standard, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's to wake us up and to for us to reveal just how far we fall short, to be self-aware that we do need a Savior. We need Jesus. The good news is that you cannot out-sin God's grace. But God, I've done this. Sorry, my grace is here. But I've done that. I'm sorry. You can't out-sin God's love and grace and forgiveness. What a wonderful promise that is. So now we can look forward to, oops. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. The words of Paul. He was addressing the people when he was saying this. Before that, he brought up sexual immorality, idolatry, drunkenness, thieves, slanderers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, Mark, give them to me, as if I own them, as if I committed every one of your dirty acts, every one of your dirty thoughts, I'll take them upon myself. And while we're at it, let's add the whole world's sin. And I was thinking, it doesn't really have to be wild living, does it, that takes us away from God? It can be a gradual thing. I'm not sure how it goes, but what is it? A thought brings an idea brings and a plan brings an action. It can be slow, and we can wander off slowly. In chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, the one just before us, Jesus talks about taking up our cross and following him. That's dying to ourself. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I go out the door in the morning, I've left my cross at home because I have my own self to worry about. And I have my own views and my own ideas. And God, I'm going to do it this way. And that can lead down to a road of going out of fellowship with God. So anyway, verse 16 says, 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. One of the most disgusting animals as far as a Jewish person was concerned. Unclean. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Where'd all his friends go? Where'd his friends go? They're all gone, and I've got nothing for you. So he's hit rock bottom. Have you ever hit rock bottom? I've hit rock bottom a few times in my life. And it's a good place to be because there's nowhere to go but up. And when I look up, there's God seeking, looking for me, welcoming me back to fellowship. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I think the King James says, when he came to himself. That sounds like when he found himself. You ever said that before? I remember being in college. I'm trying to find myself. Got to find myself. Got to find my identity. What am I? I finally found myself. I was really nothing. And God was everything. Jesus was everything. So we have an identity crisis. The world has an identity crisis, and they're trying to solve it. without God in their lives. And the other day, I was listening to the news on the way home on the radio, and it was talking about how women, young women in alcoholism have now caught up to men, ages 26 to 29. And there's more alcohol-related emergency visits than ever before. We're trying to forget. The world's trying to forget. There's no hope as we push God further out of our world. What do you look to? What do you look to when the wild living doesn't offer anything anymore? No enjoyment. And that God-shaped void within us cries out for Him, but we just try stuffing it with other things. Verse 20. Actually, we'll read down to verse 20. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." He saw him, which means he was seeking him. And I'm wondering if the story was different. As an earthly father, maybe I wouldn't do this, but I'm thinking, what if the storyline was different? And he saw him afar off, and he said, "Well, look what the cat dragged home and the kittens wouldn't eat. Look at you. Filthy. You stink. You had to come down the street? Could you not come in the back door? Look at the neighbors are looking at us. They're shaking their heads. How am I going to face Frank tomorrow? And you want to be a servant of mine? Tell you what, you go out to the barn and you sleep there for a couple weeks. We'll talk." What if that would have been the storyline? Instead, what was it? "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." Compassion means he suffered with him. "He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." What a sight. I brought this up in Breaking the Bread a few weeks ago. What a beautiful thing to see. Can you imagine the neighbors? "Where's Joe going? He must be training for the 100-yard dash. I've never seen him run that fast before. And who's that guy out there? Filthy, dirty. What's he doing now?" He's kissing him. He's hugging him. He must have kissed every spot in his face. He's crying. Those are tears of joy. What a beautiful sight. And I always thought he ran to him. He didn't stand there and make the walk hard, that shameful walk back to him, that house. Instead, he ran out. He cut down that walk of shame. He met him where he was at. The son said to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I kind of wonder if the next word's going to be, "Please, for." And it didn't even get out of his mouth fast enough. He couldn't get the words out before his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I guess we could go into the symbology of all those things, those items, the ring of the robe of righteousness, and the sandals were given to him because slaves didn't wear sandals, so or just went bare feet, and he was given sandals. But to me, what this whole thing means is one thing: full and complete restoration. And what a beautiful thing it is. so much unlike our earthly forgiveness, right? A lot of times, in my life anyway, for me to get to that forgiveness state, you know what I need to hear? I'm sorry. But that's not real forgiveness, is it? Forgiveness starts right away. It doesn't need a sorry. We forgive without that. But Jesus forgives right away as he has forgiven us for what he's done on the cross for us. And the restoration is a beautiful thing. And some of us maybe can relate to a past where restoration wasn't such a big thing. Discipline was more important. And even though discipline plays an important part, restoration is the wonderful part. And for too many years, somebody maybe would be disciplined after they've repented, after they were asked for forgiveness and they were made to feel guilty for too long. But here, God sees a repentant heart right away. And restoration came right away. There was no penalty box here. There was no, that's going to be 2 years for idolatry, 2 years for wasting all your money, and a year just because we don't like your face. You know, here was beautiful restoration. Verse 25, let's move on to the other son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "The brother has come," he replied, "and the father has killed the fatted calf because he has been back safe and sound." I read this and I thought, if you came up to your house and you heard a big party going on inside with lots of laughter and music and whatever, would you not go in? Would you not go in and see what's going on? I wonder if he knew what was going on. He talked to the servant, maybe to try and get the servant to join him in his misery. So what's going on in there? I wonder if he knew. But the wonderful thing is here, after he refused to go in, what does the father do? Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. He goes out to seek him as well. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," he would even call him a brother, "with this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Let's turn over a couple chapters to Luke 18 because there's a familiar parable that kind of speaks like that. Luke 18 and verse 9, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you, I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Sound familiar? This son of yours, that tax collector. The son says, look what I've been a good son. I've obeyed you. I've worked hard. Look at the calluses on my hand. I've been honorable. I haven't gone off and partied like my younger brother or made a fool of myself. I've done everything right. Basically, he's saying, give me what I deserve. Can you imagine if we said to God, give me what I deserve? We wouldn't really want to ask God for that. In Jeremiah chapter 10, 24, Jeremiah is praying for the people on the people's behalf because of their wickedness and their idolatry and all their sins. And he says, correct me, Lord, but only in justice, gently, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. That is what we deserve. I'll take what I don't deserve, forgiveness, love, grace, mercy, God's kindness, and eternal life with Him and His kingdom. Quite a difference, right? The young son, I don't deserve. The older son, I do deserve. What does the father say? Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I've been here all the time. It's right here under your nose. You've been in my backyard. He's saying to the Pharisees present there in the temple every day, you're right there with me, and you never saw me because you're too righteous in your own eyes. This is a quote from St. Augustine, and I thought it was very fitting. You have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I just want to read a thing I heard the other day. The prodigal son's been on my heart for a few weeks now. I've read it over several times. I've contemplated. I've been on a couple weeks' holidays. I've been doing things in my garage that were long overdue, and I've been listening to a Christian station, and I heard a couple messages just come out about the prodigal son, and Alistair Begg, heard of him. And he read this. It was given to him. The author is unknown. But it kind of summarizes up the prodigal son. The story begins with a boy gone bad. Faces in the audience light up. The boy takes full advantage of his father, an ancient, kindly man. He wants the inheritance, everything. Faces grimace. An upstart, someone says, horsewhip him. Teach him some manners. Some young men smile. But they all wait, eyes fixed on the face of Jesus. The father lets him go after giving everything. The whole inheritance, the gold, the silver, the favorite horse, the treasured cloak, the ring, faces show surprise. This father's a fool, someone whispers. The son's a cheat. But they bend forward to hear. He spends it all on prostitutes, wine, gambling, the best hotels, loose living. An old man looks down at his friend and winks. He should have invested it. That's the wise way. But this one's a fool, the other says. Heads nod in agreement. Soon the boy hits bottom. Nothing left. He ends up slopping pigs, faces flinch, stunned, but some smile. He got what he deserved, an old man says. This is a good story. But then the boy remembers home, the feasts, the plenty, the laughter. He sits and weeps, his head in his hands. He decides to return to ask for a bed in the barn. Someone laughs, "A twist," he says, faces show intrigue. The boy comes home, hands gritty, legs scarred. He is penniless, ragged, wasted as a scarecrow. Listeners are laughing now. Revenge, they think. The disowning. But no, the old man sees him on the road, from his chair on the porch, where he sat waiting every day. He recognizes the walk, the long hair, the shoulders. He jumps up and stumbles out to him, his heart thumping, his eyes wet. He runs to the boy while the boy stands, his head down. The old man gathers him into his arms and holds him long, so long. And he weeps. Faces are stern now, their eyes slit. "This father's a fool," they murmur. But they still wait. The boy begins his speech, but the old man has suddenly gone deaf. He throws a cloak over the boy's rags, pulls off his last and best ring, slides it onto the boy's finger, and then begins calling for servants. "Kill the fatted calf," he shouts. "We'll have a feast." Faces are hard now. Many shake their heads. A bitter elder son refuses even to speak to his lost brother. He stomps off angry, cursing. Some faces nod, but most are gray, their lips pressed white, their eyes aflame, and some stand up to go. "Nothing has gone right in this story." They stalk off. "A bad story," one says. "Stupid," says another. "Not one of his best." But some of the crowd linger. A prostitute, a tax collector, a thief, a liar. They glance at Jesus and wait. Then they approach shyly, slowly, and one by one they fall at his feet and weep for joy. I thought that was a pretty good illustration of the prodigal son. Kind of puts it in our terms. So I ask you today, just as we end, are you restless today? Have you wandered off, as I have on several occasions, and you're being convicted today to find your way back? Or are you lost and need to be found? Maybe someone here still doesn't know Jesus personally as their Savior. Are you dead and you need life? Then you need Jesus. This last slide is in a number of paintings of this, Jesus knocking on the door of our heart. It's kind of dark. I don't know if you can see, but Marshall, do you see anything unusual about that door?
No door handle.
No door handle. That's right. Because we have to open the door from the inside. We have to open our heart to Christ. And as mentioned earlier today, Frank said in Breaking of Bread, God doesn't force his love on us. We have to invite it in. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, wonderful love story. A father's love for his son. Your love for us, his children. Thank you, Lord, though, that even though we will turn our back sometimes and go our own way, you're always facing us. You're always looking for us. And the joy that it brings to you when we come back to you, the joy that comes to you when somebody asks you to come into their life and be their Savior. I pray for anyone here today that if they're still lost, they would invite you in right now. I pray for anyone who's wandering, who maybe is serving two masters with a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom, and they're finding how difficult it is, and that void is showing up again. I pray, Lord, that they would look to you to refill it again. So, Father, we thank you for this time as we go. Let us take this story, this parable with us, and may we never, ever take for granted your love for us. And may we be exercised and convicted each day, Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you, to be witnesses out there in a world that would rather not have you. May we reflect your light, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.